There's a famous quote by a famous preacher. His name is A.W. Tozer, and I've used it many, many times, but I'm going to use it again to introduce my subject. Tozer said, "The Christian life is not a playground, it is a battleground." Now, that is a true statement, but it is extremely true when it comes to those that are serving the Lord. If it's true about the Christian life, can you imagine how true it is about those who say, "Here I am, use me." You want to find out that there is spiritual warfare? Serve the Lord. Get involved in ministry. And better yet, become a pastor. You want to know there's such a thing as spiritual warfare? You say, "Lord, I want to preach your word. I want to be used by you." And you'll find out that you will face warfare and opposition. I heard of a pastor that described his first 3 years of ministry in a church by quoting three texts of scripture. Went like this: year one, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Year two, "By what authority do you do these things?" Year three, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." Now, I can't say that's the case with me. I've been here 3 years, by the way. This June was 3 years. But I feel that when you say, "Lord, here am I, use me. I want to serve you. I want to live for you. I want to share your word," you can bet opposition is going to come, and criticism and attack. In the Corinthian assembly, false teachers had come attacking Paul personally, questioning his ministerial integrity and his apostolic authority. Now, we'll develop what the critics were saying as we go through the text, and we cover this from chapters 10 to chapters 13, but I want to mention what some of them were. They were saying that Paul was cowardly and weak. Now, what were they saying? They were saying evidently that when Paul writes his letters, he's bold. He's very courageous. But when Paul shows up in person, he's very weak. Now, the reason they said that, because Paul was genuinely a humble man. And in the humility and the meekness of Christ, he ministered, and they misinterpreted that virtue as being something bad. And they said, "Oh, he's a wimp, he's a flake. He's bold when he writes, but when he gets there in person, the guy is a weakling." They were also accusing Paul, saying that his physical appearance was bad. Now, that's a really low blow. They were saying his physical appearance is weak and bad. And I can't believe, I've been in the ministry for over 40 years, and I can't believe how cruel some Christians can be. They're saying that Paul is weak and he's not very attractive. He's not really good to look at. He lacked oratory skill and ability. And this one really blows my mind. He said that he doesn't take an offering for himself. He refuses to be supported in the ministry because he knows he's not a true apostle of God. Think about that. The false teachers were ripping them off, and they received them gladly. The true apostle was preaching the truth, but because he outwardly wasn't very attractive and didn't have real flashy oratory ability, and because he didn't take an offering, they rejected him. This is what is happening so often in the church today. And it's sad that so many are undiscerning on what is authentic ministry. If it's flashy, if it's impressive, it's, you know, if it's large and it's, you know, really impressive, then wow, that's of the Lord. Wow, that's of God. Look at how awesome that is. Good looking, oratory, flashy, flary, you know, great speaking ability, tells lots of jokes, funny, you know, kind of a thing. Wow, that's really awesome. That's of God. And then the man that's speaking the truth is often rejected, because I believe that a lot of Christians today, they don't have a palate for truth. And it's a sign of the last days. Paul told Timothy to preach the word. And the reason he said that was because in the last days, men will not give heed to sound doctrine. But after their own lust or desires, they will find for themselves teachers having itching ears. Now, the itching ears are not the teachers, it's the people. And they actually get preachers that will tell them what they want to hear. Not what's true, but what they want to hear, and then they'll follow them. And so today we need to develop a palate and a hunger and a desire for sound doctrine and for truth. Jesus said, "Woe unto you if all men speak well of you, but blessed are ye when men shall persecute you and revile you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." In the Old Testament, the prophets were actually preaching a popular message, and the people loved to hear it. The true prophets were preaching a message that was not popular, and the people did not want to hear it. You know, Jeremiah was one of the greatest prophets that ever lived. You know, he never had a convert. Do you know they threw him in a pit, and the nation never listened to his message? That's why we have the book of Lamentations. It's Jeremiah weeping over the nation who will not listen to the word of the Lord, but they'll listen to the false prophets and the things that they want to hear. So pray that God gives you discernment and sensitivity to truth and a palate for the true word of God. Now, in chapters 1 to 9 of 2 Corinthians, Paul defends his integrity. In chapters 10 to 13, he defends his authority. And it's important to understand the reason Paul even defends himself is not for personal reasons, but for the sake of the gospel. If Paul's integrity could be undermined, then the truth of the gospel could be destroyed. Now, as we look together at this 10th chapter, we learn four ways to get victory in the battles that we face. And if you're taking notes, I want you to write these down. The first, or number one thing that we need to do when we're attacked or we're persecuted or we have opposition in our ministries, is we need to respond like Christ, or we need to be like Christ, or follow Christ's example. I want you to see this in verse 1 of chapter 10. It says in verse 1, "I, Paul, myself, beg you or beseech you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent, I am bold toward you." Paul opens this chapter with, "Now I, Paul, myself." So he's not speaking for his associates. He's not speaking for his companions. And the great Greek scholar A.T. Robertson speculated that Paul at this point actually took the pen from his amanuensis and he began to write with his own hand. I like that idea. That's just a hypothesis, but I think it's kind of cool. Paul says, "Hey, give me that pen." He had a secretary. He said, "Give me that pen." And he says, "I, Paul, myself, I'm going to answer these critics." And what he starts to do in chapter 10 is directly answer the critics that were attacking his integrity. Now, Paul goes on to say in verse 1, he says, "I respond in the meekness and the gentleness of" who? Christ. So Paul says, "I'm going to respond in a Christ-like way." Always when you are attacked, always when you are assailed, always when people come against you, how do you respond? Beat them up in the name of the Lord, right? We Christians have a doctrine of laying on of hands. Let's go lay hands on them. Let's punch them out in the name of Jesus. And I have to confess, I've often felt like that. Let's just go beat them up. Then we'll pray for them. But Paul says, no, we need to respond Christ-like. And I would say this to you. Whoever attacks you, whoever puts you down, and there's nothing wrong with sometimes defending yourself, but don't get in the flesh. Respond Christ-like in the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. And here's an indication of what they were accusing Paul of, who in present in base among you, when he's there in present, he's kind of base or humble or of no consequence. But being absent, I am bold toward you. So he is actually repeating the accusations of his attackers. Yeah, when he's here, he's pretty wimpy. But man, when he writes his letters, he's really, really bold. Now, how do we respond? Two ways. Meekness and gentleness. These two qualities reflect two directions of the same virtue of humility. It goes like this. Meekness is the humility of self before God. Meekness is the humility of self before God. When I look at God, when I think of God, when I stand of God before God, I am meek. I realize that I have nothing. I am meek. And I believe that that's the first place we start. We get our eyes on God, and we look to God, and we come before Him with meekness. And then gentleness is humility toward others. It's humble treatment of others. So I am meek in myself before God, and I am humble in the way that I deal with others and respond to others. Many, 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 many years ago, I was being criticized. I was being attacked, and there was, I didn't handle it very well. It just really bothered me and upset me. I think people don't know me. They don't know my motives. They haven't talked to me. Why would they say these things about me? By the way, in Matthew chapter 18, it says, if you have an odd against a brother or sister, go to them and talk to them. Don't talk to everybody else about what you think about them. Go directly to them. But the problem is most Christians don't have the courage to do that. So they tell everybody else what they think instead of going to the person directly. And a friend of mine knew that I was discouraged and knew that I was kind of beaten down by this criticism. And he said, John, you are not responsible for how people treat you. You are only responsible for how you respond to their treatment. I have never, ever forgotten that. You are not responsible for the way people treat you. Don't expect everyone to treat you nice. You know, if you're at an intersection and light turns green, someone honks the horn. I mean, that's just life. That's one of my pet peeves, by the way. I just thought I'd get it off my chest and share it with you. Sometimes I feel like people are on the horn ready to go. The minute it turns, it's green. Do you know how tempted I am to put it in park, get out of my car, go back there and say, is there something wrong with your horn? You'd probably read in the paper, Pastor Miller shot dead, you know. But I'm not responsible for people honking at me or yelling at me or gossiping about me or saying things about me. But I'll tell you where I have a responsibility. How do I respond? Do I get in the flesh? Do I get angry? Do I gossip back? Do I try to hurt them? How do you respond to those people that are attacking you? And don't forget, Jesus was attacked. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Okay, you got that? Don't expect life to be smooth if you're a child of God. So we need to respond in meekness and in gentleness. Be like Jesus Christ. Here's the second way you respond to attacks and criticism and spiritual warfare, and that is you use spiritual weapons. You use spiritual weapons or the methods of Christ. So you respond in a Christ-like way, and you do ministry in a Christ-like way. Follow with me verses 2 down to verse 6. Paul says, I beg you, or I beseech you. Now, he was an apostle, and he could have commanded them, but he says, I beg you that I may not be bold when I am present with you with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, referring to the false teachers who were, by the way, Judaizers. They were Jews telling Gentiles that you have to become a Jew in order to be saved. They were legalists. He says, which think of us as though we walked according to the flesh. Now, there's another accusation against Paul. Paul is walking in the flesh. He's walking in human wisdom. He's doing his ministry in a fleshly kind of way. They accuse us of walking according to the flesh. For though we, verse 3, walk in the flesh, and this is a play on words. He's saying, yes, we are in a physical body, but we do not, verse 3, war after the flesh. In other words, we are in a human body, flesh, but we do not war after the flesh, the sinful, carnal, Adamic nature. And so Paul says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having an all readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Paul says, I'm ready to deal with any situation that it comes. But he's going to respond not in a fleshly way. Now, when Paul says not according to the flesh, he's talking about a sinful, carnal nature. And by the way, all of us have a sinful, carnal, fleshly nature. He's not talking about your physical body. He's not talking about your bones and your skin. He's talking about our sinful bent. The term would be Adamic nature. That we are sinful. And as we become Christians, we still have the capacity to yield to our old sinful Adamic nature. Or we can be filled with the Holy Spirit and yield to the Spirit and walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust and the desires of the flesh. If there's anything you don't want ministry in the flesh. You don't want fleshly ministers, carnal ministers, but there are a lot of them out there. We don't want people serving them. We don't want you to usher at Revival Christian Fellowship in the flesh. We don't want you to greet people coming into church in the flesh. We don't want you to count the offering in the flesh. We don't want you to lead worship in the flesh. We don't want you to teach Sunday school in the flesh. Now, again, I'm not talking about a physical body. I'm talking about in a sinful nature. I'll teach Sunday school those little brats. I'll tie them up and lock them in the closet. I'll greet at the front door. Come on, you lousy people. Get in there. Church is starting. Or look at me. I'm a greeter. Look at me. I'm a worship leader. Look at me. I'm a preacher. Look at me. Aren't I wonderful? And you're in the flesh. It's not in the Spirit. If ministry is done in the Spirit for the glory of God, people will see Jesus and not the minister. And all of us should be serving here at this church in the Spirit. So that's what he's saying there. He needs that we should use spiritual weapons. Notice the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. I love that. We do ministry, we don't use carnal means to build the church. Anyone can build a great congregation, but it takes the Spirit of God and the Word of God to build a true church of God that's spiritually alive and mature and healthy and growing. I mean, we could get announced next Wednesday night, we're going to have a big band and we'll pack out the church. Famous band. Next Wednesday night, we're going to have a juggling bear and everyone will come to see the juggling. He's going to juggle Bibles. Come see the juggling bear. We can do all kinds of flesh things. Or, you know, I'm going to ride a motorcycle through the church, or I'm going to swing from the rafters, or you're going to hear me sing. Everyone come to hear me sing, right, you know? We're going to just do something. We got to get people out. We can't just worship. We can't just pray. We can't just open the Bible and study the Word of God. We got to do something to get the people in. And so we use marketing techniques. We look to Hollywood. We look to Wall Street to try to promote the church and sell the church. I don't think the church needs to be outdated. I grew up in an outdated church. I think we should be as relevant and, you know, and connect to our culture as much as anyone else. But I don't think that we're here to sell Christ. We're not here to try to sell a cool Christianity. Or if you give your life to Jesus, he'll make you cool like us and he'll make you rich. We're here to be faithful to God and to his word and to glorify Jesus Christ. That's what we're about. Amen? And Jesus said, I will build my church. I will build my church. I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I believe his word. But we do have a part. And God has entrusted to us in this warfare, spiritual weapons. They are not carnal. They're not fleshly. They are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. We do two things. We cast down, verse 5, imagination, which is speculations, which is human philosophies, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And we bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. There is nothing more important for you and I as the church than to think biblically, to think scripturally. We don't want to follow the fashions and the trends and the ideas of our culture. I mean, anybody that looks at our culture today knows how screwed up it is. When people say, oh, the times have changed, the culture has changed, you got to get with it, you know, we can redefine marriage because times have changed. God's word never changes. Never changes. It's a solid rock of scripture that is a fixed point that you can anchor your soul to. And when the culture's changing and the mores change and all of this stuff changes, I have a solid rock of scripture that doesn't change. And by the way, God's word brings truth, it brings life, it brings liberation, it brings health. Now, what are the weapons that God has provided? We can't spend all night on them. But in Ephesians 6, he tells us that in the spiritual warfare, we are given a belt of truth, we're given a breastplate of righteousness, we're given a sandals of peace, we're given a shield of faith, we're given a helmet of salvation, we're given the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And in verse 18 of Ephesians 6, praying always with all prayer and supplication and watching in the Spirit. Now, I can preach a whole sermon on this text, but let me mention two aspects of that weaponry, and that they are the most powerful weapon in the ministry of serving the Lord, and every one of us need to use this weapon. The first is the Word of God. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. God's Word is powerful, and it can save the soul. It can enlighten the eye. Read Psalm 19. Read Psalm 119. It'll blow your mind at all the blessings and the benefits that come into the life of the believer who is meditating and obedient to God's word. This is why I believe we should preach the word at revival. This is why we teach the word. This is why we read the word. This is why we follow God's word for all our doctrine and our practice. And the second weapon that God has given to us is prayer. All prayer. You say, well, don't we need to raise more money? Don't we need to build bigger buildings? Don't we need to have nicer, flashier churches and do what we can? You know, those things are fine, but that doesn't build the church. The Word of God and the Spirit of God. The Word of God and the Spirit of God. You want to build revival Christian fellowship? Walk in obedience to God's Word. Get on your knees and pray. And when we use the spiritual weapons that God has given to us, guess what? God gets the glory. God gets all the glory because he's the one building his church. So we need to make sure that we don't abandon the weapons that God has provided, his word and his spirit. And when we get into God's word, it destroys the philosophies and the ideas of the world and our culture. And it brings into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We need to think biblically. And when we do God's work, we need to rely upon the Spirit of God. The Word of God, prayer, and the Spirit of God. Remember when David went out to fight Goliath? That's a great illustration of doing God's battle God's way. Remember when he went out to fight Goliath? And Saul said, you can't fight that guy. He's been a man of war from his youth, and you're but a youth. Here, take my armor. And David, the little David, tried to put Saul's armor on, and it was too big, and he couldn't use it. He goes, I can't fight in this armor. This won't work. I haven't proved it. It's not good. It's like a lot of people trying to do the work of God with Saul's armor on and the energy of the flesh. So David took off Saul's armor. He said, I'm gonna use a sling. But when he came into contact with Goliath, remember what he said to Goliath? I love it. You come to me with a sword and a shield and a spear. I come to you in the name of the Lord God of Israel. Isn't that cool? He wasn't even bragging about, I've got the best sling ever made. This is a Magnum 395 or something, you know. It's got a sight on it, you know. This is the best. He just had this little sling, and I've got these rocks. It wasn't his sling or his rock. It's, I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord. And that's the same way we need to do God's work. When they took the city of Jericho, and God told Joshua what to do. Can you imagine when he told his fighting men, we're going to take the city. Okay, how are we going to? We're going to catapult over the walls. We're going to lop heads off. And we're going to go in there fighting and slashing. Come on, what are we going to do, Josh? No, we're going to march around the city. Oh, okay, okay. Then what do? Then do we track the city? Then we slash off heads and we attack them? No, he goes, the seventh day, we got to march around seven times. Okay, that's okay. And then we attack them. No, then the priests blow the trumpets. I vote we get a new general. What's Joshua been smoking? You're tweaked, man. You got to be crazy. He wanted to march around the wall seven times on the seventh day, and the priests are going to go toot-toot-loo. They're going to blow on their little trumpet. Yeah. And then what? And then the walls are just going to come crashing down. Yeah, sure. And we're just going to go up over and we're going to take the city. And they followed God's instructions by faith, which, by the way, again, had to limit my reference to weapons tonight. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. We live by faith. We serve by faith. We pray and we preach by faith. That's how you build the work. That's how you do the work of God. That's authentic ministry. And the walls came tumbling down. How awesome it is when we are walking in God's instruction. Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Amen? Here's the third thing we need when we are in the battle and serving the Lord and being attacked. We need to make sure that we do not judge by appearance. Write that down. Don't judge by appearance, or I would say keep your eyes on Christ. Keep your eyes on Christ. So be Christ-like, follow Christ's example, and keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Follow with me, verse 7 down to verse 11. Paul asked them a question. He says, do you look on things after the outward appearance? And if we were to answer truthfully, that's what we would say, yes. We look on the outward appearance. When we kind of try to determine, you know, that's a good church to go to. Why? Because it's got a nice sanctuary, because it's got a nice parking lot, or because they have a really, you know, beautiful pews, or we look at the outward appearance. Do you look at the outward appearance? If any man trusts to himself that he be Christ, which, by the way, the false teachers were boasting that they were true apostles and they were come from Christ. Paul says, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. We are messengers from Christ. For though, verse 8, I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given unto us. Why did God give Paul apostolic authority? Verse 8, for edification and not for destruction, that I should not be ashamed. That I may not seem as if I would terrify you by my letters. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. These are the accusations they were bringing against Paul. Let such a one think this, that as we are in word, or by our letters, when we are absent, such shall we be also in deed when we are present. Now, the key there is in verse 7, where he says, do you look on things after the outward appearance? The answer is yes, they were, and yes, we often do. Wow, look how big that church is. They seem so successful. Look at all the money they have. Look at how flashy that is. The size of a congregation, big or small, is not an indication of their spiritual life or whether they have the truth of the gospel. In God's economy, there are no big preachers and there are no small churches. I flew all the way to Tennessee this week and spoke at a church that had 400 people. I preached three times. In the third service, probably had 30 people in it. But those people were precious in God's eyes and precious in God's sight. And they were extremely thankful that I would get in a plane and fly all the way to Tennessee to share God's word with them this past Sunday. And by the way, you participate with that. You're partners with that. When you pray and you join in prayer for God to use the teaching and preaching of his word, you are blessing other churches and other congregations. But there's no small churches and there's no big preachers in God's economy. We should all be humble servants and do it in the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. Now, do you look on the outward appearance or after outward things? Many people do. The false teachers were judging by appearance when they said about Paul that his bodily presence is weak. Sometimes people won't listen to someone preach or teach because they're not very good looking. You know, I think that it's sad that in America today that you have to have the looks to be elected president of the United States. I've actually heard people say, I'm going to vote for him because he's good looking or he's handsome or he's charismatic. That is stupid. God have mercy on us. Now, you know, it's nice when God's servant can be physically attractive, but sometimes that can deter from the message that needs to be delivered. And we all sometimes judge people by appearance. And it's sad that it happens in the church. TV preachers that are flashy and charismatic and dynamic and great orators, and people think, oh, isn't that wonderful? But what about the content? Is the content truly biblical? Remember when Samuel went down to the house of Jesse to find the next king for Israel? And Jesse made all his sons parade by the prophet Samuel. And the first boy, the oldest, that Jesse brought, he thought for sure, this is the man. This is going to be the king. You're looking for a king among my sons? It's Eliab. Let's go get him. Eliab, he is tall, dark, handsome, and good-looking. Put his picture on a king poster, and people are going to be excited. And he paraded Eliab by the prophet Samuel, and the Lord, Samuel actually even was deceived. Samuel says, hey, good-looking dude, this is our next king. This is awesome. And he gets his oil out to go anoint him, and God stopped him and said, what are you doing? He said, I don't look on the outward appearance. I look on the heart. This is not the man. I don't look on the outward appearance. I look on the heart. And so all Jesse's sons go filing by, and finally Samuel says, none of these have been chosen by God. Do you have any other sons? Well, if you want to call it that, he's out there in the field, a little runty David, you know. He's a little runt, scrub kid, and freckles and red hair, and he's watching the sheep, you know. He's such a punk. And Samuel says, well, call him. We're not going to sit down until he comes. Okay, I can't believe you want to see him, but, you know, and then little David's coming, and he's got red hair and freckles, and he's just all freaked out, and he's coming up, and the Lord spoke to Samuel and says, that's the next king of Israel. Arise and anoint him. And I can picture all of his big brothers looking at him like, what's up? Samuel pours the oil on little David. He's got his harp under one arm, you know, and he's got his shepherd's staff, and he's like all stoked, and the oil's pouring all over him. He's like, yeah. But that marvelous verse there, that God looks not on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. So keep your eyes on the Lord. God rarely lets his servants see all the good that they are doing. Now here's my last point, verse 12 to 18. And that is, let God do the commending. Let God be the one who approves and commends. Don't brag, don't boast. Don't look at, you know, yourself or compare yourself with other men in the ministry, but seek the approval that comes from Christ alone. Verse 12 to 18, follow with me in your Bible. For we dare not make ourselves of the number who compare themselves with some that compare or some that commend themselves. So we're not in competition. We're not comparing ourselves with others or compare themselves with others. But they that measure, verse 12, themselves by themselves, kind of a mutual admiration club, comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, or beyond the sphere of ministry that God has called us to, as though we reached not unto you, for we are come as far as unto you, also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when our faith is increased, that we shall be increased or enlarged by you according to the rule abundantly. To preach, verse 16, the gospel in regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to your hand. But he that glories, verse 17, let him glory in the Lord, for not he that commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. It's not a matter of commending yourself or bragging about yourself. It's a matter of God commending you and approving you. Now, I want you to follow me. I'm not going to read these verses, but I want to point some things out. In verse 12, we see the marks of a true minister is that he is not self-commending, and he rejects comparisons with others. Now, I'm a pastor, and I know pastors. A lot of times, pastors get discouraged because, you know, my church isn't as big as his, or my ministry's not as effective as his, or our congregation doesn't generate as much money as his, or I don't get to be on TV, or I'm not on the radio, and we compare ourselves with others. Maybe you do that in this church. I can't sing like that. I can't do that. I can't teach here. I can't do that. You know, you are who God has made you, and God has created a place for you to serve in the body of Christ. Don't compare yourselves with others. You are unique, created by God, and God has a ministry for you. And I believe that if you trust him and you are obedient to him and you're just faithful to what he gives you to do, God will bless you and reward you abundantly. When we get to heaven, what we want to hear is those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Not well done, thou good and smart servant or talented servant, but faithful servant. It's within our reach. We can all be faithful to whatever God calls us to do. So, reject comparing yourself with others. And then secondly, in verses 13 and 14, a true minister accepts the sphere of service that God has given to him. We don't want to go without our measure. We don't want to do things that God hasn't called us to. We don't want to stretch ourselves beyond measure to try to preach on another man's foundation. And it's not self-seeking. And number three, the mark of a true minister is that he seeks to reach the unreached, to go where the gospel has not been preached. Verse 15 and 16, not boasting ourselves of other men's ministries, but that we would preach the gospel, verse 16, in regions beyond you. Paul had a pioneer evangelistic mission heart. You know what the cults do and false teachers do? Listen to me very carefully. They come into churches and prey upon Christians and seek to draw them away after themselves. If someone comes into our church, and it's happened, they'll come into our church and, hi, how you doing? Hey, come over to my house. Hey, let's have a Bible study. And then they begin to introduce things and doctrines and teachings that aren't biblical. Well, you don't want to go to that revival. They're carnal, or they this, or they. And they start trying to draw people away out. Why don't they go out into the world and reach people for Christ, reach unbelievers? They don't have the truth of the gospel. So they prey on churches. They prey on Christians. That's why you need to be discerning. You need to follow Christ, and you need to be knowledgeable of his word. And then fourthly, a true minister boasts only in the Lord. And I love that, verse 17. He that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Paul said, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. One thing you do not want is a boasting minister. You want them to glory in the Lord and boast in the Lord. And then fifthly, verse 18, mark of a true minister, he lets God do the commending, and I love that. Not he that commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study to show yourself approved unto who? God. I actually preach the Bible the way I do, and I teach the Bible the way I do, because I believe I'm doing it out of obedience to God. I'm not doing it to impress you. I'm not doing it to necessarily make you happy. I want you to grow. I want you to be blessed. I want you to fall in love with Jesus and his word. I want your lives to be changed. But when I get to heaven, I just want, there's one person, and only one person that I want to hear, and that's Jesus say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's all I want to hear. And if you don't like me, or you don't care about the way I do things, or you don't like my hair, you don't like my clothes, you don't like my voice, you don't like my jokes, sorry. I don't sit home, now what could I say really funny, and what should I do, and how should I cut my hair so the church will grow? Maybe if I had a cool haircut, you know, maybe church would grow, or, you know, I mean, I just want to be faithful to God. I don't want to get in the way of God. I want to be faithful to God. I want to be in step with God. So I want to be in his word. I want to be in prayer. I want to walk in humility. I want to walk in meekness. I want to deal with people in love and grace and meekness. But there is a time to be bold. There's a time to take authority. But authority, as we read today, is not to be used for selfish advancement. It's to use to be built to build up the church and to glorify Jesus Christ. So, number one, be like Christ. Number two, use spiritual weapons. Number three, don't judge by appearance. Number four, let God do the commending. Jeremiah 45:5, seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Now, they're going to appear on the screen. I have three closing lessons I want you to grab a hold of. We learn from this whole chapter. Number one, don't judge by outward appearance. Don't judge a ministry by outward appearance. Number two, don't use the arm of the flesh. Use spiritual weapons. Anyone can build a crowd. It takes prayer and the word of God and faith and sacrifice to build a true church. And number three, don't judge before the time. God, let God do the commending. Let God do the judging. And it works like this, too. It's like, oh, I don't do anything for God. I've had no effect for God. My ministry's not really effective for God. I'm going to get to heaven, and he's not going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He's going to say, who are you? No. God very rarely lets his servants see all the good that they are doing. And it's not always about right now. You may be raising children that are going to be used mightily for God. The other day, I felt so burdened for my son to pray that God would use him for his glory. And I was praying, God, use him in ways that I was never been used, in ways that I could never be used. And God, if it's not about me, I pray that you use my children or my grandchildren. Or that I could touch someone else's life, and God, you'll use them. Let God do the commending. Don't worry about patting yourself on the back. It's a dangerous thing to do that. Or expect other people to pat you on the back. You know, the human body is real sensitive. If you pat it on the back, the head will swell. Got to be careful. Now, I do appreciate the letters of encouragement, and believe me, they far outweigh the letters of criticism. And I appreciate that, and I covet your prayers. But I'm not here to razzmatazz you or to impress you. I'm here to be faithful to God, and you should have the same motive, and you should have the same desire. In your marriage, in your parenting, in your service, in all of our ministries that we do for Jesus Christ. To God be the glory, great things he has done. Amen. Amen.